The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives its light to all who are in the house. You let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Well, let me welcome everyone who's here this morning. And if you are visiting with us, we are certainly glad that you're here. I hope we make you feel welcome. I hope you'll want to come back and be with us often. And please make sure that we get a chance to get to know you. But we're glad you're here. We're going to this morning, I don't often use, you might say, someone else's outline or material, but I ran across this. I thought it was really good. Grover Stevens was a preacher. Why do that? I've been doing that lately, but let's try that. Grover Stevens was a preacher from the last century, and those of you that are older may remember he did a lot of writing, so you may have seen him in print if you didn't know him personally. He was born, as you can see, in Caddo, Oklahoma in 1921, and began, in fact, preaching for the Baptist Church. He was converted in his late 20s and left the Baptist Church, and he wrote a very well-known tract of Why I Left the Baptist Church, where he outlined reasons for giving up that denomination and, in fact, converting to the Lord. But he said, after that, he attended Freed Hardeman College from Montell's hometown in Henderson, Tennessee, and began preaching the gospel just before he was 30 years old. Right after he began attending there. He preached while he attended college there. He was well known. If you're older especially, you may well remember his name. If you've studied different books and so forth, quoted often in articles, etc. Well known throughout the 20th century. And passed away, as you can see, in February of 1997. Now, all of that aside, I ran across this little tract, and it's very little, one of these almost page-type things, that he would distribute, and it was called Seven Things That Will Help You Grow Spiritually. And so I'm going to use those 7 points, embellish them a little bit. You may have noticed I said on the title page, adapt it, because I'm going to adapt these 7 points. I'll almost quote him verbatim in his 7 points, and then I'll add some things to those. The first point that he made, and this is how you might gain spiritual strength or how you might grow spiritually. Brother Stephen said, live and work to reach others each day as if you knew the world were going to come to an end next Saturday night. Now, that's what caught my attention when I ran across this. And I got to thinking about it. I got to asking myself a question, and so I thought it would, I'd bring it and ask you as well. Let's suppose, and be turning in your Bibles to 2 Peter 3, because I want to read that in just a moment. But let's suppose you had just 1 week. And we never know when the world is going to end. We may only have 1 week. And if you truly believe in the Word of God, if you believe what 2 Peter, for example, and chapter 3 is saying, it is teaching us that. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We know that. We also know that it will come in a time where you can, and I'm not going to read all of these verses, but you can see in verse 3, there will be people mocking, and they are, notice, walking after their own lust, and I think that's why people mock. It's a cover-up for wanting to live a selfish life and do basically just what you want to do. But mocking and making fun and saying things such as in verse 4, where is the promise of His coming? You know, I've actually heard, and not too long ago, I heard someone almost, not meaning to, I don't think, but almost quote the Lord when, they said, and I could tell he did not believe, but they were basically saying, if there was a God, surely things are bad enough, immoral enough, etc., that, God would come back and end it all. Well, you know, people will mock, and people do mock. And they make fun of the idea of the return of Jesus, someone who lived and died, if he lived and died, some of them would say, 2,000 years ago. But the Bible speaks of that and talks about how people grow confident in the continuing of things. You'll see people just confidently speak because it is so believed today that the universe is X number of billions of years old. I heard someone the other day giving a speech that just, you know, rolled out of his mouth with such ease that in about 5 billion years when the sun burns out, and I was thinking, boy, you know, that wasn't any trouble at all for you to spit that out, was it? You know, you don't know we're going to have 5 billion years. You know, but people believe that. And there are people that live the kinds of lives with no faith whatsoever. And the Bible says, verse 5, they willingly are ignorant of a fact. And that fact is that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. In other words, God created the world and God will end it. Suppose you knew that we had 1 week left. Suppose it were just 1 week away. And the question that Brother Stevens was posing is, how would you live your life? He was basically saying, live and work as though you knew you only had 1 week left. And I got to asking myself some questions. If I only had 1 week left, what would I do differently? What different ideas would I have? Now, I realize that there are some things we have to do to plan for the future. I mean, you know, that we have to prepare. If we're rational people, we have to understand life is temporal and we've got to get ready for it. I understand that. And some things are long term. And if I'm in my 20s, I might as well just plan that I'm going to live another 40, 50 years at least. And I need to plan for that. I don't need to reach my 60s and 70s and kind of be shocked, what I do now. I realize that. But what would I do differently, perhaps, than I do normally now? Who would I talk to? Who would I mention God to? My family? Maybe that family member that I really believe I should be talking to, that I've not been talking to, that I've not said something to. You know, you realize sometimes how short life is. You don't think in these terms. I was telling Montel, you know, my uncle that I've been announcing here recently, my mother sent a text late last night. He's doing even worse. And, you know, in my mind, I remember back to being a little kid. He's just 10 years older than I am. So he was, you know, my first memories of him, he's about 11, 12 years old. And, you know, holidays, getting together, he's still a kid. And I can remember, you know, being like 4 or 5 years old, and he's now in his teenage years, and he's teaching me all those rock and roll songs that my mother hated, you know, and getting me to sing those things, and all that kind of thing. But I mean, that's the way I think of my uncle. We're kids, and my parents are older. And so I don't think in terms of me, you know, ready to die and in bad health. And so it's very difficult for me to think of him this way. Now, I think a lot of my uncle. I've always thought a lot of him. But how serious have I been? How much have I pressed? How much have I thought in terms of, you know, this will be the end of your life, and you need to listen to the truth? I've tried to mention it to him a couple of times. He didn't want to talk about it. How urgent would it be? You know, when a threat of death comes, it's urgent then. But suppose I knew I had 1 week. How urgent would it be to talk to certain friends or to family members that I haven't talked to? It makes us think about things like that. What would be our priorities this week? Would I make this thing my priority? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, because last week we talked about seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Would I do that? Would I make it my priority? If it's not been over the last whatever part of my life, would it be? Would I make sure this week that I went to church, or would I allow any of a number of things that maybe I've allowed to interfere with going to church, would I allow it to interfere this week if I knew this were the last Sunday and the last Wednesday and the last whatever schedule? It might even be a Friday night Bible class. If we were scheduled for that, what would our attendance be this Friday night, you know, or whatever, at our Bible classes? What would I do differently? Would I read my Bible more, et cetera, et cetera? What would I do? It makes you think. And Brother Stevens was saying, live and work each week as though it were your last. And the underlying message in that is, it might be. Notice his second point. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on any of these, but they're very poignant. He said, be as enthusiastic about church. Now, this is a little bit different. Think of what he's saying. Be as enthusiastic about the church and its services as you would be if there were an overflowing crowd each time. Think of the interest, the anticipation, the excitement of an overflow crowd. And I got to thinking about this, and I thought, you know, that's really true. There's just something about a special event. If we have a gospel meeting sometimes, and like we just had with Lindy McDaniel, and I think of the excitement of that Friday night. I mean, here's this guy. He had a very successful major league career. There's a lot of baseball fans here. He pitched for the Yankees. There are a lot of Yankees fans here. There still are, you know. But there are a lot of Yankees fans here. And I think about the excitement of that. And people came in, you know, and I would see a number of the young people at the back, and he was handing out his autograph and all of that. And that was cool, you know. And so there's enthusiasm, there's excitement. And you know, when you have a visiting preacher like that, or sometimes you just have a personal friend that's coming to church with you and they've maybe never come before, you get a little more excited. It means a little more to you. You think more about what you're doing. You know, for example, if you have a friend visiting with you and we take the Lord's Supper and they've never seen that before, I mean, you want to really put yourself into it. You want to show, kind of like the passage we just read from Matthew 5, you want them to see what you're doing because you want them to get something out of that. It's important for you to be a good example. When we have a lot of people here and there's a lot of visitors, or maybe we have, you know, like we had back in the summer, a couple of those days where we hit about 170 people. And it just seems like there's an electricity that runs through the group when we have a bigger crowd. You know what Brother Stevens is saying is, give that, show that kind of enthusiasm. Because, you know, the truth is that a church that has enthusiasm, where people are really energetic, people are really putting a lot into it, there's just something that's special about that. There's something that's attractive about that. In fact, I would even go so far as to say, when we're obeying what Paul says here in Romans 12, you might want to turn over there or just read it with me up here, where Paul makes the point in the last part of verse 10 where he says, in honor, preferring one another. And the idea is giving preference to each other. Preferential treatment, we sometimes call it. But that's the idea, isn't it? If you've got a visitor or a visiting preacher, you give him preferential treatment. You put forth a little bit more effort to make him feel welcome. If you bring a visitor with you, you put forth an added effort because you want them to be comfortable. You want them to be excited about what we're doing. The idea that Paul is getting at in Romans 12, that God is saying, or that Brother Stevens is making in this point is, be enthusiastic. Bring that with you when you come to church. If everyone in here, and I've been more guilty of this than anybody here. Let's just admit it. But when you drag in here and you're not excited, you're not fired up about it, you're not fervent about it, people see that. And it drags other people down. But when you are, it's contagious. And people get excited because you're excited. Paul is saying, give preferential treatment to each other. And he goes on to explain that, not lagging in diligence. You know what that's simply saying? That's saying act like you care. Act like it means something. Work hard at it because it's important to you. And let other people see that. Fervent in spirit. We sometimes use a phrase or a slang term, I guess you would say. We say we're fired up about stuff. You know, literally in the original, when it says fervent in spirit, it literally means on fire, fired up in your spirit. And you know exactly what that's like. When I go to an Atlanta Braves game, and I'm in the stand, doesn't matter if it's in New York or Philadelphia or wherever it might be, I'm screaming my head off for the Braves, much to the chagrin of some of the fans around me. But I'm screaming my head because I'm fervent about my Atlanta Braves. And yeah, I still am, even after what happened in the wild card playoff. But I'm fired up about it. And everybody around me knows that. And they see that. It's easy to see that. And you know, sometimes, occasionally, you'll get a fan doesn't like that very much. And so I have to back off and quieten down because they, you know, they're reacting badly. But most of the time, no matter where you are, I can remember one night over in Shea Stadium, and it was really funny because right up to the last, I mean the last of the ninth inning, my team was winning and their team wasn't, and boy, I was fired up. And then lo and behold, the Mets won at the last at bat. And it seemed like in unison, Juliet Montel can tell you, in unison, about 25 fans stood up and looked around and pointed at me, you know, ha ha, we got you, you know, that kind of thing. But it's great, you know, it's fun. And the idea is be fervent in spirit. Be like that. Let people know where you stand. That's what Paul is saying. Serve the Lord with that kind of fervent spirit. Enthusiasm is contagious, and it's very constructive. And I think we've seen that. We've seen people get excited about our classes downstairs. We've seen people up here get excited about different things we're doing. I think we talked about some things last Sunday night in the business meeting that you're going to get excited about in the coming year. A number of you have already learned of some of that, and we're going to, you know, give more information on all of that. But we're trying to do things so that we can be enthusiastic. Let's be enthusiastic and attract others to what we're doing. Third point that Brother Stevens made was this: count your blessings. That's so important. It's important because there are enough bad things in life. There are a number of you out there, and you've got family members that are sick. You've got close friends that are sick. I've got family and friends, close friends that are sick. And it never leaves my mind. You know, I get up every day. My uncle, I might get a text. I might get a call. My uncle is, you know, even worse. He may not make it. You know, Mike Douglas, who's one of my best friends in the world, and Sheila is not going, I mean, barring intervention by God, she is not going to get better. And this is going to be a 3 to as much as 10 year thing, and she's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Now, I love this woman. I've known her since I was a very young man. Some of these younger people that are sitting up here, you know, I've known her since then. And these people have been very close to me. Good to me. And when I think about things, there's enough like that to drag you down. So it's easy not to count your blessings. It's easy simply every day to make a list in your mind or remind yourself every day that you get up that this is bad and that's bad and that's bad and that's bad. But what he's saying here, and it's so important, is make a list of the things you're thankful to God for. Because there are those things. You know, regardless of what's going on in life, I have a lot of things to be thankful for. And if I make myself thank God for those things, for my wife, for my daughter, for different things I have like that, all of a sudden the day begins to take a different tone. Even the bad things, quote unquote, begin to take a different tone. He said, you know, be thankful for those things and pray for those things. Notice how he put it here, as you pray in your closet. He's just borrowing from Matthew 6. But when you in private pray to God, make sure that it's not just, God, I need this, and I need this, and my friend needs this, and my uncle needs that. Make sure that you remind yourself and say to God, you are thankful for this and this and this. And watch what it does for you. You know, watch the benefit that it brings to you and your life if you do that. In fact, God commands us in Philippians 4 and verse 6, in everything, let your request be made known unto God. But you know what he also says there? With thanksgiving. So when you go to God and these things are concerning you and you want to ask God for something, you have the right as a Christian. As his child, you always have his ear. He will always listen to you. And everything that concerns you concerns God. But make sure you're thankful. Make sure that it's not just a phrase that's attached at the end or maybe even at the beginning, but just sort of in passing you say, and by the way, God, thanks for everything. And now let me really get to the point of my prayer, which is I need this and I need this and I need this and I need this. If you do that, and all of us have been guilty of it, if you do that,
What you will find is you will enumerate in your mind and you'll verbalize to God everything you don't have. And it will make life seem as though you are deprived of everything you need and want. And you will thank God only in passing, and it will make it seem as though what you have to be thankful for is so small as compared to everything you need and want. But if you will begin a prayer by counting your blessings and thanking God for them, if you will do that, then what will happen is you will then be able to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, because you will realize how present God really is in your life. And then, if you cast all your care on Him, there will be this sense inside you. Try to see. There will be this sense inside you that says, well, I know He cares about me. Look at everything He's given me. Look at everything He's done for me. And He'll do this for me too. Or at least He'll be with me in this. No, He won't heal every sickness, and He won't pay every bill, and all of that kind of thing. But rest assured, He will be with you, and you will get through it. Is the idea. Casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Another point that Brother Stevens made was this. He said, make and maintain a list of your faults. Now you might think, those things are so positive. Now why bring this up? Why should I make, and he's saying maintain. This means make a list, keep it, and revisit it. A list of your faults. And notice what he's saying. Pray for forgiveness and help from God to overcome them as you truly strive to overcome them. And this will help you see what really is not as, that, you know, I'm not as good as I think I am. It'll help you to see that. It'll also help you to see how much you really need Jesus Christ, your Savior. It will also help you to sympathize with the faults of others. I want you to turn with me to Galatians 1, or rather Galatians 6 and verse 1. Notice exactly what Paul says here. Now, we read this verse a lot of times, and we really emphasize the idea of going to people when they're doing something wrong. And we also emphasize, as we should in verse 2, of helping them to bear that, bear one another's burdens. But I want you to listen to exactly what Paul says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, this is the idea of just getting completely off track. You can go back and look at the terminology. It's military terminology. And it's the idea of going through mountain passes and a soldier just gets lost. He goes down the wrong pass or whatever. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, notice this, in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And what that says to me is, if I will make and maintain a list of my faults, at least that's what this preacher was saying. If I will make and maintain a list of my faults, what it helps me to do is sympathize with other people and their faults. Because the idea is, I look around me, and I know the truth is you do too. We all look around us, and we all see other people, and the truth is it is very easy for us to look around and see the faults of other people. And the closer you are to them, the more you live with them, or you work with them, or let's be honest, you go to church with them. The longer you do that, and the more you do that, the easier it is to see all of their faults. And the easier it is to summarize or categorize people and dismiss them because they are people with those faults. And what he's teaching us to do, you know, if we do this, and I know in times in my life I've done this better than at other times, but if I will always consider myself, I mean, isn't that what Jesus is saying? Judge that you be not judged. And then he goes on to say, you know, before you're able to pull the speck out of your brother's eye, consider the beam in your own. Isn't that the same thing? It's the idea of being able to look around you and see what others are guilty of, yes. What you need to help others with, yes. But also what you need help with. Even so much so as in James 5, going to someone and saying, hey, brother, can you pray for me because I've got this problem? You know, in James chapter 1, there are a couple of verses in the New Testament that I really like to emphasize to myself, and I'm going to give those to you this morning. James 1 and verse 25, listen to the language. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Now, I have no doubt that God's word is perfect. I absolutely believe that. And the portrayal that it gives, the picture that it gives, if you added up every doctrine in the New Testament that says to you, you need to be like this, that you would be a perfect individual. So when I look into the Bible, it's like looking into a mirror that exposes all of my faults. It really does. If I read, for example, in Ephesians 4, and it tells me that I need to be kind to other people, the first thing I think about is how unkind I've been to plenty of people. It's a mirror that shows that. Just as much as when I look in a mirror, I see every pimple, every hair out of place, etc., etc. It's a mirror. And the Bible says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, notice, being not a forgetful hearer. That'd be like the idea of looking in the mirror and seeing that you've got this bad calyx sticking out back there. Ever had that? I sure have. You got this bad calyx, and then somebody calls you on the phone, and you run in there and you answer the phone, and they say, hey, I need you to do so and so. Can you come do that right now? And you, yeah, sure. Let me get out of here as quick as I can. You run in there, you grab your coat or whatever it might be, and out the door you go, completely forgetting you got this calyx sticking out there. And then you go do what you need to do, and maybe you go out and you got to go into some public place. You go into a business, and they're kind of looking at you a little bit, you know, what's going on with you? And you're still forgetting you got that calyx out of place. There it sits. I've done that. Did that recently, you know. And you come back and you look in a mirror and you just got to laugh because you know everything everybody was seeing. Not being a forgetful here, but a doer of the work. The idea is looking in there, seeing the calyx, and taking care of the calyx is the point. Or again, in 2 Corinthians 3, and I love this one. We all, Paul said, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. It's that picture again, just like in James 1. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And that's what we see, isn't it? Jesus is perfect. Jesus is absolutely perfect. We see Him answer every question perfectly. Wish I could do that. You know, I can't. Every point that Jesus ever makes, it's striking how little amount of time He has to spend to get the point across. Wish I could do that. Jesus is perfect. His love for people is perfect. His compassion for people is perfect. His lack of prejudice is perfect. I wish I was like that. And you know, the truth is, I'm supposed to look in here and see that, just like looking in a mirror and seeing everything that's out of place and be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. It's an ellipsis. Glory to glory to glory to glory. It's the idea of you being constantly transformed, changed into something beautiful. And that something beautiful is exactly what God wants us to be. But I also say this. Don't just make a list of your faults. Because I think what can happen to you is that when you look into this perfect law of liberty, what you can see is the perfection, and you can begin to see everything that's wrong and forget to see the things that are right. How many times have you looked into a mirror and said, ugh, you know, instead of recognizing perhaps the beauty you have? Instead of, for example, smiling in a mirror and realizing that when you smile or you laugh and other people see that and seem to be attracted to it, they must be attracted to that for a reason. Or when you have compassion for someone, you love someone, and they can read it in your face, and it makes them feel warm and secure and good. Or looking at yourself in a mirror and saying, you know what, you're not that bad. I mean, yeah, there are faults, and you really need to work on this. You've got to correct that, but you're not that bad. You're not terrible, or this person over here that you love so much wouldn't love you like they love you. They wouldn't want you to be alive and in their life like they want you to be. And so I think it's important that you make and maintain a list of your strengths. That you ask yourself, what am I good at? You know, for example, even in the church here, what am I good at? What could I do? Not what you can't do. You're not expected to do everything everyone else can do. God didn't make us that way. There are things that some of you guys can do And if I tried for the next 900 years, I couldn't do it as good as you do it. And that's okay. I'm not that great at everything. But I am good at some things. And so are you. You make and maintain a list of your strengths, and you emphasize those, and you exercise those. You use your talents, is the idea. You use the good that is in you, and you get even stronger. You know, if it's a good point, it's just like an athlete that chooses, you know, and a lot, you hear this a lot of times. I'm a big sports fan, but you'll hear this. You know, this athlete was a great athlete in baseball and football and hockey and basketball, or maybe it was hockey and baseball or whatever it might be. For example, Tom Glavine, a lot of you know him. He pitched for the Mets. He also pitched for the Braves for a long time. Glavine was a great hockey player, great hockey player. And Glavine could have played hockey. He would have been really good, but he was an even better left-handed pitcher. And so he looked at his talents, he looked at his strengths in baseball, and those of you that are fans, you know, if you're a left-handed pitcher, sometimes they say, and you can breathe, somebody wants you. But if you're a left-handed pitcher and you're good, people are going to really want you. The idea in that is to realize what you're really good at and use it. You can contribute so much by doing that. Rather than bemoaning the fact, you know, looking in a mirror and saying, well, I can't do that, so I can't do anything. Well, what can you do? That's the point. Brother Stevens also said this, and I think it's important. It's difficult. Sometimes I think how difficult it is, you know, especially around here. I mean, in the middle of the night, long after Jules and Montel have gone to sleep and Moat, Percy and them have gone to sleep and everybody else just about has gone to sleep, somebody will come screaming down Ridgewood Avenue. Now, if you live over here, you know that. I mean, it's just, I don't know what it is. But boy, in the middle of the night, cops aren't around, so this is like a drag strip. The idea is, it's hard to find a quiet time, but you need it. It's important. Brother Stevens was saying, set aside 30 minutes every day. Sometimes I think in our day and time, people would look at that and say, man, where are you going to find 30 minutes? You know, we're so busy. But you have to understand, this was a different generation, a different time. But set aside 30 minutes every day to spend with God in prayer, Bible study, meditation. If you really love someone or you love a game or a sport, you want to spend some time with them. And just so, if you truly love God, you want to spend time alone with Him. For example, in Psalm 1:2, blessed is the man, and I'll quote parts of verses 1 and 2, but blessed is the man whose delight, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord. You love it. You love it and you want it. You want to hear what it says. You want to meditate on it. You want to get into the Word, sometimes people will say. But in His law does He meditate. I'm going to preach a sermon here in a couple of weeks talking about meditation. Really talking about what that means and how that is so different from simply reading the Bible. And it is a much different thing. In fact, the Bible teaches you both. In fact, the Bible teaches you to read, and it teaches you to study, and it also teaches you to meditate. But so the psalmist is saying you love to meditate in God's Word day and night. And then notice in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. There's been a lot of debate about the practicality of that. How do you pray without ceasing? How do you always pray? I think you can. I think you can obey exactly what this passage is saying. There are different ways to do something all the time. And one of those ways is to be in that frame of mind, to be in that state of mind where you do address everything in your life by prayer. It's totally different, the exact opposite, and I think you can explain it by giving the opposite idea. The opposite idea would be like sometimes when you turn on a movie and you hear one of these very macho people, somebody might say, all that's left is to pray to God, and someone will say, I don't pray. They might believe in God. They might even believe in prayer. But they're too self-sufficient to pray. I don't pray. I'm not going to pray. I don't need to pray. It's the exact opposite of that. It's a person that depends on God. It's a person that casts his or her care on God and addresses everything in life by prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you take a step, you pray to God before you take the step. That's not the point. But it is living your life in prayer, by prayer. And it does mean that you are, quote-unquote, always going to God
in prayer.
You know, the idea in Brother Stephen's point was, are we in the habit of spending time with God each day? You know, even if you just begin and end your day with a few minutes. Yes, 30 minutes may be hard for you to find. A block of 30 minutes. And I said it may be. You have to judge that for yourself. But if you just take a few minutes at the beginning of your day, if that means getting up 4 minutes earlier than you get up, it really is not going to make much difference. Scientifically, 4 minutes doesn't make a lot of difference. But if you got up and you spent time looking at a verse of Scripture and meditating on that while, for example, you might be taking a shower or whatever it might be, what kind of difference would it make? If you meditated on a passage of Scripture for a few minutes and you went into the shower and while you showered you prayed to God, what kind of difference would it make in your day? That's what he's saying. I'll tell you, people that have done this habitually, if it's even just 5 minutes at the beginning and ending of their day, have noted almost what a miraculous difference, and that's the way people feel like about it, that it makes in their lives. You try it. Brother Stevens also said this, visit someone for Christ each week. Now this is interesting. Visit some member you don't know very well, a sick person, a visitor to our services, a weak member that needs some encouragement, someone that needs to become a Christian. I'm going to tell you this. Next month, we are going to do another of our Option Saturdays. The weather is getting a little bit different. I don't know what the weather is going to be like as we get halfway through November. I mean, we could have a day like today, obviously, and we could have snow, obviously. But one of the things that I want to do that day is not just go out and pass out cards as we have been doing. I want us to continue to do that, obviously. But I'd like for us also, for those of you who will, if you can spend a couple of hours on Saturday, come down here and go with someone that is going to visit one of these people. It might be someone in a nursing home. It might be someone who's not coming, you know, that is for whatever reason is not coming right now, hasn't been, whatever. The idea is to visit someone for Jesus each week. That's what he was saying, each week. With our spiritual options cards and all the various communications, and you know, you get to thinking about this. Back in Brother Stephen's day, you needed to go out, get in the car, drive to somebody's house, or call them on the phone. That was about what you had. You could send something through the mail. But think about what you have today. We have these cards to hand to someone with all kinds of information on it, or just with the simple get them to check out the website. We've got both of those kinds of cards. It's easy to pass a card to someone. And it's almost as easy as, hey, will you look at this? You know, and people, 9 out of 10 or more than 9 out of 10, will take the card from you. Some of them will even start asking questions. Had a lady the other day, handed her a card, and I said, you know, it was just really simple. Hey, will you check this out sometime? Or when you get a chance, I think I said. So she looked at it. And so if she was standing there reading it, I was going to stand there until she finished. She read it. She read the information on it. And then the next thing she asked me was, do you have Bible classes for all ages? And I said, yes, we do, as a matter of fact. And I talked a little bit about our classes and some of the things we've done. And, you know, try to be very enthusiastic about that and how things are very organized to teach the children and all of that. And she seemed excited about that. I don't know if she'll come or not. But the point is, that's how easy it is. Just handing a card to somebody and saying, will you check this out when you get a chance? And that leads into a conversation because there are people out there looking. She said she had a couple of small children and she wanted to get them in some Sunday school classes. Great. And we have that. You know, you can Facebook people, you can email people, you can text people, you can tweet people. It's hard for me to get into the tweeting, but you can do that. And you make a quick call to people. Almost everyone has a cell phone. They carry around with them all the time. And I find, and this is one of the things that I love about cell phones. I don't love everything about them. But I'll tell you something I do love. There was a time not that long ago, if I wanted to call people or needed to call people, basically I had to be at home sitting down at the phone, and it had to be when I didn't have something else I had to do. Now, all the downtime can be useful. If I am in a line and I'm having to wait 30 minutes in a line somewhere, like for example next week when I go to DMV, I can pull out the phone and, you know what, I can talk to somebody. Or if I'm just sitting somewhere waiting on something, I can talk on the phone. I schedule phone calls like that. Now, especially those that I think are going to take 30, 45 minutes. Those are great times for that. The point is we have so many communication devices, it's easy to visit someone for Christ each week. I put this on our bulletin almost, I guess, 2 out of every 4 weeks. You may notice this on the back. Let's use our directories. Give a call and encourage someone this week. We've got all those communication vehicles to do that. And finally, Brother Stephen said, and this was his 7th point, reach another person. This, I think, is where you can grow to. This is the end. This is the top. This is when people are sharing their faith and duplicating themselves. And that's exactly what the Lord meant to happen when you look in the New Testament. But he was saying, conduct a Bible class in your home once a month. Invite your relatives, your friends, your neighbors to attend. The passage that was read for us, be the salt of the earth, be the light of the world. In James chapter 5 and verse 20, when you convert a sinner from the error of his ways, you cover a multitude. Think of all the sin that's eliminated in the world when someone comes to Jesus, and then multiply that. How much better a world would this be? Whoops, too far. There are people that are interested in spiritual things, like the lady down on Bloomfield Avenue at Aaron's that I met the other day. But many have questions about the Bible. Who do you know that might sit down and talk about the Bible? And there are people who will. They may not believe what you have to say, but they'll at least listen. Who do you know that would listen? You know, I will, Wes will, others here will be glad to help you with that. You don't have to know everything about the Bible. You just have to ask somebody, hey, will you sit down and talk to my friend? A lot of people will. And it's really that simple. Let your light shine. And this church will grow. Your life will grow. Are you here this morning? And you're not a child of God? All of this begins by coming to Jesus. Brother Stevens was talking about what Christians can do to grow spiritually. First step you take is to obey the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you'll confess that belief, you're willing to change your life and live your life for the Lord, and you'll be baptized to have your sins washed away. The Lord will save you. You will be His child. Maybe you're here this morning and you look at your life, you look at this sermon and Brother Stephen's points in particular, and you say, man, I need to grow. And maybe there's even something in your life that you say, you know, today is a good day just to put that behind me. I'd like to ask for the prayers of the people here. And that's always right to do. Won't you please come while Ed leads us in the song?